Well, thank you for joining us again. This is the Unbroken Ground. This is season 2, episode 19 is what episode we're on now. I'm Paul. Thank you for choosing to listen for the first time or for many times. Always excited for that. So this episode is going to be called Mystery, and just going to be talking and catching up a little bit with where we left off last week with Is God Good or Great, and how mystery works with all that. So yeah, I'm going to jump into that right now. Thanks for joining me. Yeah, so last week I talked about the idea of God being great and all the things that kind of circulating around that and good, and I talked a lot about his greatness, because I think sometimes we get that one is the hardest thing for us to understand, and we actually, it's the one that we I think that theologians have tried hardest to protect. And part of that is because we as humans have a tendency to try to make God like us, like God in our image in a ways, but even more than that, just like God as what we think God should be. And because we're human, we're finite, we're limited in our thoughts, we often are not able to conceive of a being like God that's of the Bible, because we are limited. And so we're just not able to think outside the realms of what we can know and understand. And so that's why even it's difficult, as I mentioned a little bit, it's difficult to talk about God because our language is not equipped. As well as the way we think sometimes is not effective to be able to talk about just who God is. And so as I referenced shortly last week, there's this whole idea that we've kind of built our conceptions on God based on some very Platonic ideas, because of Plato and Aristotle and the great thoughts that they had. And so they were the top lines of thought when a lot of theology was being created. And so it was only natural that we would start to try to think through, and because people were thinking along those lines, it became kind of just like, well, how does God fit into the thought of the day? Like, this is what we understand. And in the same sense, like, we also have to remember that of all the stuff that we've been able to figure out over the last 100 years or more, 120, 140, which has been a phenomenal growth of knowledge, the things that we can understand with things like microscopes and then electron microscopes and being able to see things and understand things. And we know more now than we've ever known about things like the human brain and the body. And yet, if you talk to people, if you talk to scientists or you talk to doctors, you'll learn that even with all that advancements, all the things we have learned, there's just still so much that we don't know or understand. Like, it's amazing the leaps that we've made as far as science and the practice of medicine and all that, but it's still just kind of a drop in the bucket of what knowledge we could have. That God created us so complex that even with all the advancement, with all the technology that we have, with all the learning that we've done, we are still very far away from being able to fully understand our bodies, how our brains work, how our body, how it just, we're just not there yet. And so there becomes kind of this issue of trying to talk about God, but give God the full respect that we can, so that we don't make him too small, because we want to try to understand and make him understandable. And so we try to break him down into smaller parts and the smaller boxes, and we try to fit him and can even, you know, kind of assign characteristics to him in such a way that we miss out on being able to fully describe God, because we are limited in our language and we're limited in our thinking. Like we don't understand. I mean, let's just from the get-go, we don't understand a God who is able to create the earth and everything in it, but also just to be in existence before space and time, to just have no beginning and no end. Like, just that thought, it blows my mind. Like, to try to comprehend what it means to have an existence that is not limited by space and time. So before everything, before anything, there was God, and God was, and God existed. And then God created a way. He kind of created space. He kind of created where these boundaries, and he created time. So he created the day and the night and those type of things, and how we're able to tell time. But before that, he just existed. And so to be a being that is not constrained by those things is, as we tend to believe, and is just incomprehensible. It's just not something you can understand. I mean, you can think about it, and you can grasp at some part of that, but to fully understand, I don't think it's possible. I think we continue to try to come up with things that we can say about God, without actually being able to, really exhaust how we could describe and think about God. And I mean, and this is not a new problem. This is clear in the fact that, over the years, theologians have, kind of bounced back and forth between the two spectrums, right? So, somebody will be super on the side of God is all powerful. He is unmovable. He is sovereign. And so everything happens because he has preordained it, and he is sovereign. And so he is right. And so he can do all that if he wants to. He has that power. And then you'll have people who will hear that, and they'll start to see that the weaknesses or the places in that argument that we don't understand, because again, we can't understand the fullness of God, we can't understand the full power of God. And so we begin to see those, and they begin to, well, hold on. And so then they push the other way, and so they swing the pendulum all the way to the other side, and they're like, yeah, but God can't do those things because he is because he's loving and he's caring. And so how do you deal with a loving God that also, allows or ordains? And I'm not saying he does. I'm just saying, like, if you put the system in to say God ordains all things to happen, then you do have to deal with, like, some of the terrible, terrible tragedies of the last century. Right, like the Holocaust, the suffering, the war, the dropping the bomb on Japan, like the immense amount of suffering that occurred. You begin to reconcile that, and you're like, okay, well, how do you do that? And so those who want to protect God's greatness will often have to kind of figure out the ways to do that, and so they have to try to figure out this a logical way, again, because one of the things that we want to be consistent with is that we want to try to be logical, because we don't think that God and the concept of God is illogical. So because in the moment that you open the door to illogical arguments, you really kind of open a Pandora's box there of being like, well, you can say whatever you want. It doesn't have to make sense. You can be 100% contradictory statements. And so in this case, then you could have the idea of like, well, there is God is 100% sovereign, but he's not responsible for the evils of the last century, the horrors, the barbarity of wars. He's all powerful, but he couldn't stop those. And so it's like, okay, but those are not logically consistent. And so so there is a challenge for those that want to protect the greatness of God, the powerfulness of God, and then to find a way to still express the goodness of God. Because the argument goes, if God is all powerful and there's nothing he can't do, and he is all good, fully good, that he is full, that he loves us and he cares for us. And if he's powerful and fully good, then why does suffering happen? And I think it's called theodicy. It's like the discovery of trying to think through why suffering has to occur, or why suffering does occur. Because if you believe that God is powerful, all powerful, omnipotent, as those who are traditional Christians believe, conservatives especially, and then you get into things like Calvinists and Presbyterians, a lot of those are kind of that Reformed doctrine where they're like God's sovereignty is his almost overriding characteristic. So if you get into that, like, you're like, okay, yep, God is all powerful, okay, check point one, God is sovereign, he's all powerful. And then you get into the second point, which is God is all good, which means that we believe that God ultimately has the good of his people and his name in mind whenever things occur. So if he is all powerful and he is all good, then why does evil exist? And so I think I said suffering a while ago, but I think even more than that, I think there's this idea that there will always be suffering. There will always be suffering because there's always like a level of wherever you're at, you just kind of develop into, we call it, like, I think I said it last week, but I'll say it again. We call it like first world problems. Like when we're like, oh no, the Wi-Fi doesn't work. Like, oh, this is so terrible. Like we consider that suffering. I mean, maybe it's probably not, but because it's not the optimal. So I don't think that God ever says you'll always have the optimal, but evil is kind of this. It's not just suffering. It's to the nth degree. It's to the infinite degree of this seems purposeless. This suffering seems to have no purpose other than for people to suffer. So when you look into the face of evil, into the idea of evil, and you look into the idea that God is fully good and yet evil exists, and again, we don't have to look very far, even in the last 20 years, to find it in people's hearts, to find it to desire to bring about suffering that really has no purpose other than to just make people suffer, then that becomes kind of the battle with God, to try to understand God. And so there's been many, many people who've taken that on. And I think where I find myself continue to be drawn to now is that there simply is a mystery that exists within the world and God that causes us to have to lean deeper in, to just trust and find faith in God and lean on Him. And I think the struggle that we have with that in our modern days and times is that we feel like mystery is less fulfilling or less correct or less of an argument for God. And so we discount it. And what I mean by that is that we have gone through a cultural shift where there's been a lot of, I mean, it's been some time, not just didn't just happen, but there was a push against into what's called being postmodern relativism, which is that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth and there's no universal truth, so all truth is truth and truth is, and then that also then has to mean that no truth is truth. Because you can't have my truth be truth and your truth be truth if they're in contradiction. And so the modern mind reacted to that and came up with basically kind of just apologetics to create a illogical argument, a factual case. They even have the case for Christ by Strobel, right? Like, you just came up with this, like, an apologetics or like here's why you should believe. And because people were challenging and saying, well, you know, what is truth? I mean, how do you really know? And so in response to that question, then we created kind of like this, let me give you the right answers. And so the idea kind of was like, if I give you the right answers about God, if I can explain to you about God, and if I can make a logical argument about God, then you would have to accept Him. And what I've seen, honestly, and looking back over this, is that's not always effective. That in fact, most people can't be argued into a relationship with God. Most people aren't looking for a logical argument that they will say, oh, you've answered all of my logical objections. Let me follow Jesus. That generally is not the case. I'm sure that it has happened. I don't want to discount that it or try to hint that it couldn't happen. But we got so wrapped up and became so the only way or the most focused way that we began to drive out mystery. And in a lot of that, we just began to operate kind of in the human realm. So churches gave up on listening to God in like miraculous ways, and began to just see Him in the logical ways, which I think has a lot, an unfortunate side effect of limiting what we can do as a people of God. Like, we, those that preside just in the logical constraints of God, the human side, we actually self-fulfill that kind of prophecy, that God is content, some people say God is a gentleman, and so He does not force those things on, and God is patient, and so he will wait for those who would respond differently or could respond differently. And I think that that's still one of the most striking things that I thought about when I was reading Francis Chan's book about the Holy Spirit, which is we have developed a system, and we continue to carry out of church where we don't actually need the power of God. We've got talented speakers and talented musicians and the best marketers and the comfy chairs and all the reasons for you to come to our church, and we make it so easy. And you know what Francis Chan was talking about? He's like, okay, but if you look at the church in Acts, if you look at the church that turned the world upside down, as Mark Buchanan would say, and your church is too safe. What you see is that God is at work. And so, if you read through the book of Acts, what you see is God doing miraculous things. What you see today, more often than not, is you see humans doing things that are within their human power. So because we've kind of taken this, very logical human approach to things. It's like we said, and not, I don't think we've said it on purpose. I don't think that we've intended to say these things. It's just one of those things that we say, unintentionally, implicitly, not explicitly. We're like, God, we got this. We don't need, we've got the perfect, sermon and illustration and audio and band and song, and so God, we don't need you to really show up or do anything. And I know that's not the case for most people, but it becomes, I think, commonplace that people live in that because they it's easier to be in control when you can be like, these are my talents, these are my gifts, this is how we're gonna do it. I'm gonna make sure I've got the polished sermon, I've got the right songs or the right tracks, and we've got the right lights and the words on the screen and just the right amount of motion when we do the communion or Lord's Supper, or just the right amount of inflection in the voice. And on the one hand, we have to say there's nothing wrong with wanting to do things well, to do things with excellence. I think we're called to that, right? But the more that we do that, the less that we just learn to lean into the mystery and depend on God. And it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing because when you do that, people around you don't like it. And they're like, ooh, that's a little touchy-feely out there, spiritualness. I don't know if we want to do that. It is a one step in front of the other step kind of place. And we much rather be like, God, just, if you'll just kind of give me the 5 to 10 year plan, and let's go, you know, I'll get us there. You tell me where you want to go. I can put it all together. And instead it's like, well, if we wait, if we lean and depend upon God, we might have to wait a long time. I mean, it just came to mind, and it's a story that, I don't know, it just keeps continuing coming up to mind and on my podcast here, but there's the story of Saul, the guy that was the first king of Israel. He's got to go to battle. And he's waiting for the prophet of God to show up. So he's waiting for the priest, Samuel, the prophet, to show up to do the sacrifice so that they can go fight this battle in God's name to protect God's people. And Samuel's late. And the people, the army, starts to kind of get smaller and smaller because people are tired of waiting. They're afraid the battle's not going to go so well. I mean, the whole reason they got into this situation kind of was that they wanted this human king because they wanted to be like the other nations and they wanted a king to guide. But even still, when you had a king, it was still God that really was the difference in the battles and the things that the Israelites were able to do. But and so Saul began to get nervous. He's like, the army's leaving. And so he decided to take this holy act of sacrificing into his own hands. He decided to act because he was not able, because of the pressure of looking like a fool, of losing a battle, of, you know, I think it's pride of being the king and then not really being in charge of the how things are going to go, like that manliness thing of like, I'm in charge and yet, you know, we're just sitting here and it looks like you're full of indecision and you're waiting on God. You're waiting on Samuel to come do this thing so that God will bless, like, be the man, be the king, right? Just go out, just fight. And Saul gave in. He found it impossible to wait because of all the pressure. And I don't know that it's any easier today. Like, if you're a pastor, if you're a person and you're like, I feel like God's telling me to wait here. I'm waiting for an answer. I'm waiting for a direction. And so we have a tendency to basically say, okay, well, what can I do with my strength? What can I do with my talents? What can I do with my energy? What can I do rather than finding the ability to wait? Instead, it's how do I jumpstart this whole thing so that I can get God to act? I need God to move, or how do I get this thing rolling? Maybe God's waiting on me. And I think that the hard part is that this is all a mystery. And I think that's where, to get back to kind of where I was thinking tonight, is that it's a mystery. It is, sometimes with hindsight, we can look back and be like, okay, I can see exactly what God is doing. And sometimes we can't. We don't see it. Paul says that while we're on this side, we see things dimly through a mirror, like through a glass. And that when we are in heaven, we'll see things clearly. But that does mean that some things in this life are just not going to make sense. Some things are not going to be logical. Some things are not going to seem to line up exactly with what God's word says until we see it, whether it be this side of heaven or the next. But there's this mystery that exists, and how do you live in mystery? And the way that you live in mystery is just by believing in the one who is above it all, and finding faith and walking with that God. Like, Jesus never promises that you'll understand the future. Jesus never told his followers that they would understand the future. In fact, he kept saying things like, why are you worried about tomorrow? You've got enough worry for today. When his disciples came and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, the thing that he taught was, God, give me the day today. Give me the daily bread I need for today and lead me not in temptation today. Like we have made it a idol almost, and some people have, that we are like, okay, well, no, we need to know, we need to plan out our futures, and we need to plan, make sure we have enough so we can retire, or we need to plan our careers, and so that we know that 5 or 10 years I'm going to do this, and then I want to do this, and I'm going to get married, I want to have kids, and it's like, and God's just like, yeah, It's okay to have like future dreams, hopes and dreams, but don't become obsessed with that. Instead, God, what is it that you have for me today? God, I need the strength, I need the food, I need it for today. Help me see that. Because honestly, it is a rare occasion. Although we see it in the Bible, so a bit, that's a bit of a magnifying glass on some things. It's a rare occasion for God to clearly come out and say, go do this or stay or don't or wait. Or it's mostly a mystery. And even when we get to that point of like, God, I don't know what to do. God, there's nothing I can do. Just crying out for you. That remains a mystery of why God sometimes miraculously heals those people or miraculously changes circumstances or brings about something for them, but not for you. And there'll be times where it's like, oh, I thought that this was what was going to happen. I had this dream, I had this vision, it all planned out in my head. I put it all together. And then it just doesn't happen. Or it doesn't happen the way we want it to. Or it happens the way we want it to and it's terrible. And we're like, how did we plan this out? This is not what we wanted. And in the midst of that, it's like, well, what do you say to God? What do you say to God? How do you react? Because you're like, yeah, God loves me and he wants the best for me. And yet X happened or Z happened or Y happened and I don't understand. Is it okay to be like, God, I don't like this? And the answer, if you've never listened to this podcast, you'll know if you have. If you've been listening, you know the answer is yes. It's okay to clearly express to God how you feel. In fact, read through the Psalms. And you will hear a prayer language for expressing discontent. But it doesn't change a moment of discontent or even a season of discontent doesn't change the hope that we have in the Savior and the Creator of the universe. And that's where the mystery lies. I think sometimes it's harder for those who believe because we know that things could be different, because we know that God is good and he is powerful, and so things could be different, and we believe things could be different. And then when they're not, it's harder to accept, rather than if you're just kind of a cynical person and you're like, yeah, life is just going to chew you up and spit you out. And so when it does, you just go, knew it, saw that one coming. And so for those who place their hope in this God who says that there is better days, There are better ways. There are better things. And yet we're not there yet. We know it could be better. It can be pretty, hard, and pretty hard on your heart. And just embracing the mystery can be just a difficult part of life. I mean, if you just told me that in the end, and not just end, like, I know, like, oh, because we're like, oh, heaven, going to heaven, we know in the end it's going to all work out, right? Yeah. But if you just told me that the current things that I'm going through, or the current things you're going through, or the current things you're suffering with, or the current things you're like, it's going to be okay, it feels like it would be easier. But I think that is the beauty of walking day by day, moment by moment with God, to say, I don't need to know how this will turn out, God. I pray, I'll ask that you move and do certain things, but this is what Jesus found, right? Like, he's in the garden and he's like, not my will, but yours. So that's the prayer this week. Dear God, help me embrace the mystery of following you. And when times are hard and don't make sense, God, give me courage and strength for the day, so that tomorrow we wake up with your new mercies, ready to face another day, another challenge, another opportunity to bring glory and worship to your name. God, thank you. Help us embrace the mystery and the power of just being dependent upon you. May we find our joy and peace in that moment. Thank you guys for listening. As always, if you have questions or thoughts, or you can always find me on Facebook /The Unbroken Ground, Instagram, The Unbroken Ground, Be Real, The Unbroken Ground. Those are theunbrokenground@gmail.com. All great ways to contact. Thank you guys for listening this week, and we'll see you again with episode 20 next Sunday.